for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, September the 4th, 1994. Sunday morning service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the speaker of the morning. Speaker this morning is Brother John Fletcher from Indiana. We met him last camp meeting when he came, and we put him to work taking care of the young people along with Bill Goodson. And he did such a wonderful job, we thought he might be good to speak to the older people. So we've asked him to come back. Truly, the blessing of the Lord does rest on this young man. And we appreciate the understanding and the wisdom that the Lord is giving him in the understanding of the word of the Lord. He is coming to understand and be not only of the word, but a prophetic word. And we appreciate that. And the Lord's moved him into the deliverance ministry. So the Lord's going to give him what they call an whole orb ministry. Amen. That's what we all need. Brother John. The fivefold ministry. Amen.
Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. It's good to see you all here this morning. I talked to my wife last night. She said, "Are you going to wear a suit tomorrow?" And I said, "Hey, it's Sunday. It'll be 10 o'clock. And that's what you do on Sunday if you're a preacher. You put on a suit and a tie, and well, around 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, you begin to preach. Unless you've got two or three services. Or unless you're not under the bondage of tradition. I want to touch just a second. I felt the Spirit of the Lord quickening me about what Brother Glenn had mentioned in Hosea. Look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. You know, God has laws in the universe. How many know that this morning? How many know that gravity is one of those laws? How many know that if you went out this morning and you went to the Empire State Building and you decided to jump off, that gravity would take over? It wouldn't be that God pushed you off, but it would be that God's law of gravity would take over. So we couldn't blame God, could we? The Bible is filled with the law of God, spiritual laws. Here's one right here in Proverbs 19:27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and what will happen? And you will stray from the words of knowledge. If you quit reading your Bible, if you quit hearing anointed messages from God, if you say, "Well, I don't need to go to church today. I don't need to run down to Sunday school or whatever your church offers you as far as the Word of God is concerned," and you cease listening to instruction from the Word of God, the law of God will take over. And it's not that God is going to take knowledge away from you because He doesn't like you. It's because His law will take over. And you will stray from knowledge, the knowledge of God. Now turn back to Hosea for just a second again, where Brother Glenn was in, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, as already read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge." You see, when you reject knowledge, and there's probably no one here today, and I want to say something to you, that when I preach, I don't just preach to you so that you'll be convicted, but so you'll be armed, so that you will not be fooled by those around you. How many know that there are a lot of people today in the church that are going to fall from the faith? And I want to tell you something. The people and the heathens, the world, aren't going to come out and evangelize them and get them back in the body of Christ. That's going to be your job. And you're going to have to be armed with the Word of God to know and to be able to judge what they're doing. Listen, do you know the Word of God does not say that you cannot judge those in the church? 1 Corinthians 5 says you are to judge anyone that is a brethren. If he says he's a brother and yet he's a fornicator and da-da-da-da-da, and on down the line, he says, judge him. Because a little lump will leaven the whole batch, won't it? But look what he says. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. A lot of people today, people say, I don't understand what's wrong with my children. Because God's forgotten your children. And He's forgotten your children because you've forgotten His Word. Yeah. You know, 1 Samuel 15, Samuel went to Saul and he said to him, you know, Saul, rebellion is as of witchcraft. Now, we think of witchcraft as something that you think of, you know, well, all the things you think of, all these horrible things. Some lady out there casting spells on everybody and curses. And those are witches, and that is witchcraft. But I want to tell you something. You look it up, 1 Samuel 15. To rebel against the Word of God is the same as witchcraft. And I tell you, the churches in this nation are filled with people who are residing in a spirit of witchcraft because they are rebelling against the Word of the living Lord. There may be some in here today. You have decided to live your life the way you're going to live it, and that's your interpretation of what the Bible says, and I can divorce my husband. I don't care what anybody says. I can divorce my wife. I'm not happy. You are in open rebellion to the Word of the living God, and you are residing in a spirit of witchcraft if that's your type of attitude. Listen, the Bible, Peter says, is given by no private interpretation. It doesn't need some scholar or some theologian or some preacher or some apostle or pastor or anybody else interpreting the Word of God for you. The Holy Spirit will do it.
Hallelujah.
Yes. You have an anointing.
Yes.
Now, turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. Let me show you why it is so important. 2 Peter chapter 1. I covered this the last time I was here briefly, and I'm just going to take a few minutes to do it here again. Again, a law of God operating here in verse 1. Grace and peace. How many know we need God's grace today? How many would like to have God's peace in your life? How many have God's peace in their life? Amen. That's what I like to see. How many would like to have God's grace and peace added to you? How many would like to have God's grace and peace multiplied to you? How many know that 10 plus 10 is not as much as 10 times 10? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now listen, there's a conduit where this grace and peace comes running down through. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There is a conduit that will multiply the peace and the grace of Almighty God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life. And that conduit is the knowledge of God and His Son. And it won't be just added, it'll be multiplied. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the last part of this. This is not my message. How many know that the spirit of Antichrist has been in the church since the church began? And that's what John the Apostle said, wasn't it? The one characteristic of all the characteristics of the spirit of Antichrist is that he opposes the knowledge of God. That is the one characteristic. And can't you see why? I mean, what in the world would he do if he had to combat a church who had the grace and the peace of God multiplied to him daily? I mean, think about how powerful that church would be. And look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 10, a very familiar passage. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Does anybody need an interpretation of that? For though we do walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I don't need a commentary book on that, do you? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Now listen. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's so important that you understand the difference between salvation of the Spirit and having your soul born again. So I'd like to see that scripturally where it talks about the soul being born again. Something even close to it, I'm going to tell you. This passage has been preached in every church around the nation for 2,000 years and around the world. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're a Methodist. I don't care if you're an independent Christian, Pentecostal. I guarantee you, if you had a pastor that preaches the Word of God, he's preached this message to you. And I guarantee you, 98% of them didn't know what they were preaching. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Where did we say the soul resides? In the body. What is the soul? It's the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotion. It's your pleasure center. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, we got the body, right? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And boy, I mean, I preach some sermons on that, make your hair split right in two. And do not be conformed to the world. That word there, the base of that in the Greek means scheme. How many know Satan is scheming, trying to get you to conform to the world? But be transformed by the renewing. How many know what renew means? It means to renovate, make new. By the renewing of your mind. Now, what is the mind? The soul. Your soul needs to be renewed. Your spirit's born again. Notice it doesn't say anything here about the spirit, does it? Why? Because joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. But you're not one soul with Him yet, and you're not one mind, or you're not one body with Him yet. We're going to get our new body, folks, at the resurrection. That's our blessed hope. That's what Titus 2 says. I don't know why Christians don't like to speak of the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected. If it's good enough for Him, it's good enough for me. Huh? Is it good enough for you to be resurrected? Why is everybody wanting to be changed in the twinkling of an eye? I don't care where you are, the body, the spirit is going to leave the body and return to the Lord who gave it. I'm not going to taste death even if I die in the body because Jesus says, whosoever believes in me shall never die. They won't even taste death. The Pharisees took up stones to stone him. They thought he was an idiot for saying anything like that. He says, you won't even taste death. I don't know how it's going to happen, but all I know is that if I die tonight, I'm not going to know it. My spirit is going to leave my body, and I'm going to be in the presence of the living God. And I'm going to say, boy, I'm glad I died tonight. We sit around and cry over our loved ones. Oh, gee, man, if you could take all the money in the world and say to them, come on back, Mama. She said, are you nuts? You come on up here. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our knowledge area, our mind needs to be transformed. Now I want to say this to you. If you die tonight and your soulish area is not transformed, but if you're in the process of transformation, your body, soul, and spirit will not die. Your soul and your spirit are going to go right up to the Lord. So don't think you're going to be, you know, your spirit's going to be in Him, your soul's going to be floating around down here with some ghost or something. That's hogwash. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. That's a demon that you've been seeing running around your house. That's not Uncle Joe. That's a demon. All right, now to the sermon. I'm so sorry. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I find myself starting a lot of sermons with 1 John chapter 2 here in verses 12 to 14. We have a three-step process in maturing in the Lord. First John chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children. That's our initial stage. That's our introductory stage. That's the initiation stage. Everybody has to come this way. If you do not accept what Jesus preaches, if you do not accept the gospel as little children, you're not going to go into the kingdom. Amen? I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I love that passage. Have you ever had a sin in your life that you were really struggling with? And you would cry out to God and say, God, forgive me of this sin. And right away a thought would drop in your mind and say, yeah, but you're going to do it again Friday? Yeah. I know you're going to do this again next week. And then you know what the enemy comes and says? Well, how can God forgive you of that? Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Even if God didn't want to forgive you of that, He will forgive you of that, not for your sake, but for His, Jesus' name's sake. You can go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I am really trying to lay this down. Take it away from me, God. And I'm not going to do it anymore. You're going to make that vow to God. And God knows if you're going to make that vow, pay that vow, or break it. And I'm telling you today, if you'll go to God with a sincere, repentant heart, even if you commit that sin again in 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm not offering up to you sin, because you're going to find out in just a second, I'm going to preach against that. Even if you commit that sin in 2 or 3 weeks, and God knows you're going to do it, He'll forgive you today for His Son's name's sake.
Yes.
The Bible tells us in Hebrews that when Jesus hung on that cross, He died once and for all the sins of the world, past, present, and thank God, future.
Amen.
People go around and say, well, if you're a Christian, you're not a sinner. Well, Paul was. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Yes.
Not who I was, who I am chief. Folks, we need Jesus all the time. Okay, so little children, first stage, when you come in, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. We got somebody here who's been through delivery here. A young man is someone that has been through deliverance. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Little children, they had their sins forgiven, and they know God as Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So, little children, that initial stage, their sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus, for His name's sake. And they know God as Father. Young men, the next stage. The Word of God abides in them and they're strong. They're warriors. They are not only those who have been delivered, they are deliverers. But fathers. And I said this last time, and this time has only strengthened my belief in that. I've been to a lot of churches in my Christian walk, preached different places. Knowing a lot of godly people. But until, and I said today, I'm not going to say it, but until Tommy Cook came to my church, I had never met a father. About a year later, Walter Fletcher came and I met another one, he and Dee Dee. I came down here and there's a whole covey of them down here. You got father sitting over there, folks. Well, one of them is. I don't know where the other one went. You got a father sitting over here, folks. You got fathers sitting down here, folks. You got fathers in this place down here. You know what distinguishes a father from a little child? Fathers have had their sins forgiven. Fathers know Him as Father. Fathers are strong. The Word of God abides in them. And fathers are, you know, they are deliverers. They've been delivered. There's a difference between a father and a little child. You see, my girls, most of their life, will only know me for the most part as a father. They'll never know the complete man. Fathers are those who have moved in to His presence. And they don't know Him just as Father. They know Him as the great I Am. And there's a difference. You want to sit at the feet of some fathers. Because I want to tell you where fathers are going to lead you. They're going to lead you to the Father. That's where a father will lead you. A father is one who knows what it means to say, He must increase, I must decrease. A true father will never take you to themselves. They will move you beyond themselves and they come on in here and know Him, the great I Am. Amen. So we have that stage there. Have little children, young men, fathers. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning of verse 6. You know the story. It tells the story about Moses. And then in verse 6 it says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them." All of the things that happened to these saints in the Old Testament. It's as if God had orchestrated all the names, all the places, the day it happened, the number of people, the number of times it happened, every jot and tittle. It's as if God had orchestrated. For what reason? Because they had to be examples to us, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction. Look, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Talking about those who believe in pre-tribulation rapture. And I want to say this. In your initial speaking to people, I want to encourage you in this. I want to tell you something. Rapture is not the issue. And I'm talking about whether there's rapture or not. The real issue is, are you going through the tribulation or not? Is the church going through the tribulation? You can argue about we're going to be caught up in the air and all day long and miss what Speed was talking about the other night. The issue is, are you going through the tribulation? And if you are you prepared? That's the issue, my brothers and sisters. If I were the devil, there'd be four things that I would teach the church. I would first teach the church that once they came down front, said a little sinner's prayer and got baptized, from that day forward, no matter what they did, they would always be saved. The next thing I would teach the church would be that, yeah, you have an enemy, but he can't touch you. You can't have a demon. Demon can't have you. And the third thing I would teach the church, and it doesn't matter how tough it gets, because when it gets real tough, you're out of here. And I teach the church something else. And I prayed about this before I said this, because I don't want to be mistaken in this. I would teach the church that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. Ooh. Back off. What do I mean by that? When you go to Luke 24 and you go to Acts 1, Jesus says, "You go and tarry in the city until you are endued with power from on high." Because you've got to be witnesses of me. And you know the word witness in the Greek is martus. It means martyr. It's not just someone that's going to go out and say, "Oh, sister, I want you to know Jesus." It's someone that will go out and lay their life down for Jesus Christ. When that Holy Spirit came and baptized those men on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, 99.9% of the time you'll speak in tongues. So you mean there's a time you might not? Well, I can show you great men of God. When D.L. Moody died, the Assembly of God president did his funeral, was one of the men that spoke at his funeral, and he says that D.L. Moody was baptized in the Holy Spirit was evidenced by the power that resided in him, though he never spoke in tongues. But I want to tell you, folks, the standard response, the standard initial result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is you'll speak in tongues. That is the standard. You read it through the Acts, and they did. But I want to tell you what the real evidence is. The real evidence was when Peter stood up before the same Jewish people that had stayed there from Passover to Pentecost 50 days. Those men didn't run back home. They had to walk it. They stayed there. The same ones who said crucifying, the same ones who jeered, the same ones who crucified Jesus Christ, who urged on, the ones who chose Barabbas, who the incited crowd, those same ones that Peter and the apostles ran from when Jesus hung on the cross and hung behind and hid behind doors, those same people, Peter stood up before them And he told them, you have crucified the Holy Child of God. His name is Jesus. And they laid their life on the line, and 11 out of the 12 of them became martyrs. They weren't just, they didn't go out and witness Jesus. They became witnesses for Jesus. Folks, I want to tell you a personal story. I shared this with a young man last night. I prayed and I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know what I was praying for all the time? I was praying for tongues. Smith Wigglesworth relates the same story in his life. I wasn't praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was praying for tongues. I wanted to be like everybody else. And one day when I was going to work one morning in my car, and I said, God, why can't I speak in tongues? Why don't you baptize me, God? God looks at my heart. He knew I was looking for tongues. And boy, it just began to gush out of me. That was glorious, and I was edified, been edified ever since. I want to tell some of you folks who's never spoken in tongues, and you've been trying for this. For 6 months, the only word that I ever had was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Then I got my second word, da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba. But in 11 years, it's developed, it's got syntax, it's got the whole nine yards to it now. That same week, I had a buddy of mine that I used to run around with. Well, I wasn't saved during those days when we drank together and did other things together. I hadn't seen John for about 4 or 5 years. He came into my store. It was Christmas Eve. He came into my store. I was happy to see him. I gave him a big hug. And he set a bottle of Jack Daniels down, because that's what I used to drink. I'm not proud of it, not giving an endorsement for Jack Daniels. That's what I used to drink. He said, come on, brother, let's go have a drink. Merry Christmas. And I stood there, and I loved this guy. He was like a brother to me. I never had a brother. He was like a brother to me. And I flushed, and I stood there, and I lied to him. I said, I can't. You see, brother, I've been diagnosed, and I'm an alcoholic, and I just can't. I'm going to AA now, and I'm in the 12-step program. Brother, I just can't do it. I can't ruin my life. And, when did all this happen? Well, you know, since we run around and go, well, come on, go out with me. Well, I can't, you know, because my wife and I got plans tonight. And I could not stand the ridicule. I didn't want him. This guy I love so much. I didn't want him to ridicule me because of Jesus. He left. I closed the store up. I owned several stores at that time. I gave all the employees the paychecks and their Christmas bonus. I got out in the car. I got about 2 foot out of the driveway, I think, and I began to weep. I lived 21 miles from the store out in the country. And all the way home, I just wept. And I said, God, I don't know what I got, but I didn't get what they got on Pentecost. And God, that's what I want. God, I don't care if I ever speak in tongues. I don't care. God, I just want the power. I didn't feel a thing. For nearly a month, I worried, stewed, because John and I had made plans. He was coming back. He came back. He walked in the store. 2 hours later, I walked him out to the car. He couldn't stand the anointing that was on me. He never gave his life to Jesus, but all he heard for 2 hours was how Jesus had died for him.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And since that time, I've led hundreds of people on an individual basis to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. If they stuck a gun to my head and my girl's head and my wife's head today and said, denounce Jesus or we'll blow their brains out, I'd say, start pulling the trigger. And I still speak in tongues. But I want to tell you something, folks. The Pentecostal charismatic churches today have got literally millions of people in them that speak in tongues, and they don't have enough power in them
right.
to blow an ant off of an anthill.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Preach it, brother.
We have made tongues the issue. Tongues is not the issue. Tongues is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the evidence is an ongoing life to be a witness, a martyr for Jesus Christ. Well, with all that in mind, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, please.
Hallelujah.
These things that happen to these people happen to them for our examples. We're supposed to learn from them. Romans 15 and 3, I think it is, maybe 4, says that these things are written for our understanding. So we're supposed to get something out of these, aren't we? All right, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody glad they came this morning?
Amen.
Verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time. Now, wait a minute. The ark of God was supposed to be down at Shiloh this time. What was it doing up here? We got to do a little history lesson here. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, I would imagine that most of you have read about Hannah and Eli's two sons. And Eli's two sons, they were causing the people of Israel to transgress. Is everybody in chapter 3? Good, then you know where chapter 2 is, don't you? So go to chapter 2. Verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. Notice what his sons were doing. They were doing it to Israel, God said. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. Listen, you make the Lord's people transgress. Israel, as a corporate nation of God, was in sin because of their leaders. Now, notice what happened while they're in this sin. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation or vision. Because of the sin that abounded in the Old Testament church, Israel, the word of the Lord was rare. The revelation was almost non-existent. Why? Because of sin. Folks, I want to tell you something, and you can believe me if you want to, but that same condition exists in the New Testament church today. I'm telling you, folks, there are so many things being preached out there. You know why Glenn had to tell a guy, don't pass that around? You know why? Because this isn't an ongoing church. Most of you don't go here. You know, the vast majority of you don't. Now, I want to tell you, and this doesn't mean anything against you. I'm sure you all love the Lord and Spirit-filled, but you know, Glenn doesn't know that. And let me tell you, Satan loved to close this place down. You've gotten the Word so far this week. You've had revelation knowledge imparted to you, and Satan doesn't want you to take it out of here. And if he can bring something in that can kind of get you confused, well, that sounds pretty good here. Yeah, steal the Word out of your heart. Now I want to show you something here. Tommy talked about yesterday about the message in the last day. I'm sure Brother Tommy knows it too. I want to show you what the message of the devil is in these last days here that is causing the word in the church not to be in abundance. Turn, if you will, let's begin with where we want to begin. Let's begin with Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. I would entitle this message, The End of Deliverance and Beyond. Isaiah 29. And let's begin where we want to begin. Let's begin with verse 9. Now, I want you to understand God is speaking to His people here. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. I won't mention them because I don't know if they'd like me to say this, but there was someone that comes to the camp meeting and ministers here that said not too long ago, as they travel around the nation and they go to a lot of the churches and they see people falling out in the spirit and they see people staggering around drunk in the spirit, laughing in the spirit. I'm just quoting what they said. I don't have much of that in my church. We have people filled with the Spirit of the Lord and a lot of joy in our church, but I don't have a lot of people. So we've had that happen before, and it's been the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. This individual said, by their observation, that most of the staggering around and most of the laughter that's going on in the church is not of God. And here is something, folks, you ought to look at, because it's God's people that are staggering around acting like they're drunk. And the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. You ever see anybody in a deep sleep walk in their sleep? Men are running the walls. God has caused a spirit of slumber to call upon them, to fall upon them, and has closed your eyes. And who is their eyes? Namely, the prophets. Not only the prophets, the tail, but they're the eyes. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. How many are glad that Jesus is your head today? How many are glad that Jesus, I hope, is your eyes today? The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And I tell you today, folks, hear my words. There are people that are sitting in front of me today. When you open up your Bible, you don't have a clue what you're reading. And by the multiplied millions in the church of Jesus Christ today, people are running to and fro trying to find out what the Word is saying, and they'll never find it out until they bow their knee to Jesus in repentance, because they are not living the life, and God has blinded their eyes. They can read, but they hear not. They can see, but they see not. They are literate, but they say, it's sealed. I don't get anything out of it. And let me tell you, I got half the people in my congregation who come up to me and say, oh, I wish I could just get out of the Bible what you get. Well, read Isaiah 29. Verse 12, then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. I say, I'm illiterate. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. The Living Bible says, and it's one of the translations that I like in this case, they say, and the fear of the Lord is taught by rote. R-O-T-E. In other words, it's a mechanical response to what they've been taught. There's no thinking, there's no thought, there's no passion behind it. Well, preacher said, I ought to fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Yeah, I fear the Lord. Yeah. Have no idea what it means to fear the Lord. None whatsoever. This is a sign that was going on behind in God's people in that day. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. That doesn't sound like a wondrous work to me, does it? I mean, God's going to do a new thing. I mean, I'm waiting for people to get up and lame to walk. And,
oh, yes.
Amen. Let me tell you, before the lame get up and start walking, folks, he's going to do another wondrous thing. And that wondrous thing is he's going to cause the wisdom of the wise men, they're going to perish. The men and the women that we hold in such high esteem today in the church, they've got their name on every billboard and every major metropolitan area in town and around America. The wise men are going to, the knowledge that they have, that wisdom that they have, God's going to take it away from them. And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around, God says. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? But I want you to look at the next part. Because the next part are for those who are the overcomers, those who are moving on from the little children out of the outer court into the holy place. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. They're not just going to hear words, they're going to hear the words of the book. What book? This book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Folks, if you can't hear today and you can't see today, keep praying. Keep praying. Get humble. Let God bring humility into you. He's going to open your deaf ears. He's going to open your blind eyes. You're going to hear what the book says. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. You know what that means? They're going to get strong.
Hallelujah.
And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 20. For the terrible one is brought down. You know who the terrible one is? It's your adversary. He's going to be brought down. And all who watch for iniquity are cut off. The scornful one is consumed. That day's coming, folks. Before that day comes, God's going to open our ears. He's going to open our eyes. There's going to be a great army that's going to go out, folks. All right, let's go from there Go to Jeremiah 14, just a little bit more along this same line here. Because I want to show you the message that the prophets are preaching today. Jeremiah 14 and 14. Israel is just like Adam and Eve was in the garden, because Satan was telling them the same message that he's telling the church today that he told Adam and Eve. Go ahead and sin, there's nothing to it. Verse 14, Jeremiah 14 and 14. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, here's the message they're preaching, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. They were saying to the Israelite children who were worshiping false gods, who were divorcing and giving in divorce because of the hardness of their hearts, who were steeped in sin up to here, who were rebelling, openly rebelling against the Word of God, the prophets were saying, hey, don't worry about it. We're all going to get rich. God ain't going to do that. God's going to take us all out of here before it gets bad. He's just going to punish the heathen first. God says they're liars. Micah chapter 3. Micah is that book in the Bible where the pages stick together for some folks. Micah chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. Beginning with verse 4. Again, speaking of God's people. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace, while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against Him. I looked up in a translation, another translation, what that means. It means to those who give you food, but threaten those who will not pay. They chant peace to those who bring their tithes and offerings. But to those who don't, you're going to hell. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. If you don't offer to God, you know, I don't preach tithing at my church. And let me tell you why. Because I think Jesus changed the scene in the New Testament. The Pharisee went in and he gave his tithe, didn't he? And Jesus said, look at him. He's given out of his abundance. Oh, look at that little widow. She had two mites. She didn't look for a way to cut it in half and give 10%. She gave it all. And folks, here is a prophetic word to you. So get your hair ready to get split on this one. And I love you, I really do. But God wants to bless His people. There's people here that are so happy to give their 10%. And you make maybe $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 a week and beyond. And the pastors are happy for you to pay your 10%. Give your $200. You know what my question is? You know what God's question is? What are you doing with the other 1,800? And I'm telling you what you're doing with it. And you know what you're doing with it. You're pouring it into a world of lust and sin. You're pouring it in so that you can have all your fancy things that you want that Satan's offering you. I've seen people happy to give their 10%. And they take the other $400, $500, $600 while missionaries are starving, while godly churches are going under, while campgrounds like this one are struggling, because you're giving your 10% and you're giving out of your abundance, my brothers and sisters. And that's why you keep scratching your head saying, I'm giving my 10, but I'm not getting blessed. And until you say, God, it's yours. How many want me to take up another offering right now? Huh? Come on, how many want me to take up an offering right now? Listen, I'm telling you, I have never preached a message in my church about giving. I haven't had to, because I've taught my people properly about giving. They give and they're blessed. I say, I won't take it up now. I'll take it up in just a little bit. If that's all right with Brother Glenn. Well, anyway, let's look on here. Say, oh my, there's another one of those prosperity preachers. I'm telling you, if you're only giving 10% out of your abundance, you're never going to get prosperous. Well, anyway, therefore you shall have night without vision, verse 6. You shall have darkness without divination, no message from God. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed. The message shall not come to pass. God's going to rip the evil out of the world. Did he? How many here have been delivered this week? Well, God didn't rip the evil out of you, did he, brother? He did here in deliverance. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abased. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, Micah said, there's a true prophet in the land. But truly, he says, I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That's the message the prophet has in this hour, folks. To declare to you your transgressions and your sins. Why? Because God wants to raise himself up an army that is mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. But you got to deal with the sins first. Turn to Amos very quickly. Gosh, is my time up? Just about. I ain't even got started yet. Amos chapter 8. He says in verse 11, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from conference to conference, to camp meeting, from the north to the east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I tell you something, folks. If you came looking for the word of the Lord, you have stopped here. It's here. And not because I'm preaching it, because I've heard the word of the Lord out of other men of God and women of God this week. But I'm telling you, you go to a lot of meetings today, and you're not hearing God's word. Not for this hour. All right, so let's turn back again to 1 Samuel. I got to quickly run through this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see what the problem was. Then chapter 4, the ark of the Lord is where the presence of God was. Okay, don't miss that. The ark of the Lord symbolizes where the presence of God is. Chapter 4, verse 1, Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped against Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Palestines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of God came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Man, they were happy. God's here and God's going to save us. How many know they were defeated and the ark was stolen? The enemy took the presence of God away. And I tell you, folks, the enemy has come into the church today and the presence of God has been so covered over by the cares of the world and the things of the world that most people don't know the difference between the angel of light and the glorious light of God. Turn to 1 Samuel 7. I wanted to take time to go through 1 Samuel 5 to show you, and just real quick, go through and read that to show you what the enemy does, even when you're not there, to show you what happens to the enemy when the presence of God is around them. You ought to read 1 Samuel 5. My point is that if God will do that when he's not in your presence, what do you think he'll do for you as his child when he is in your presence, when the enemy comes into attack? 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Kirjath Jearim was a city that was on the very outskirts on the western border of Israel. That's the outer court. It's borderline presence, if you will. That's where they had it. My question was, gee, I wonder why they didn't take it down to Shiloh where it was supposed to be. But notice where they brought it. First of all, they brought it to the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. This is a type of God the Father. It's also a type of the believer. It's a type of the Father because Abinadab means father of the willing giver. How many know that his son was a willing giver? He's the father of the willing giver on the hill. Psalms 3 and 4 says, and how does that go about? And I cried to him out of his holy hill. And he heard me out of his holy hill. That was it. And he heard me out of his holy hill. But it's also a type of believer, one who is a willing giver. When a person comes for deliverance, let me tell you the first thing that must be on their heart. The first thing must be they're willing to give it all. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about everything. God, I am out of your will. And God, I want to be set free. And I'm telling you, God is saying, Abraham, are you willing to give up Isaac? Keep your place there and turn to Psalm 76. I quoted this the other day, and I think you'll see the context now. Psalm 76, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. And what will happen? He shall cut off the spirit of princes. There are people sitting in this camp meeting right now. You could write a check for $500. But you can't because you got to buy that new VCR. I want to ask you a question. What business does a Christian have watching movies that takes the Lord's name in vain? Well, it wasn't too bad. What business do Christians have watching movies where free sex is taught? I got to buy a new VCR, brother, a new television set. I don't understand why God won't set me free. You're not willing to give up your money. You're not willing to give up anything for God. You want him to set you free and give his power to you. But God, when it comes to me giving up to you, you just give to me and don't ask me, God, what I'm doing. Would the men come and take up another offering? Is that all right with you, brother? I feel the Spirit moving right now. Listen, Glenn never told me to do this. But I want to tell you, there's going to be some folks here that if you hear this message and you respond to it, you're going to be set free of some things. And that's okay. You can say, oh, I don't buy into that stuff. You're just one of those preachers. No, I'm not one of those preachers. Listen, I make $28,040 a year. That's what my church pays me. And I got to pay everything out of that. And I got two kids that are in Christian school. I don't want your money. Glenn doesn't need your money. He's got Jesus. But you need to hear the word of the Lord. Would the men take up an offering? I'm going to keep preaching. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7 again. And I want to say this. Don't say when you come this afternoon, well, I gave three times this morning. See, you're still giving out of your abundance. You're still hanging on to things. The first place they took the presence of God, they took it down to the house of the willing giver who was set on a hill. Listen, God's people are the ones set on a hill, and they ought to be willing givers. Eleazar is a type of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. Folks, I want to tell you something. I am convinced today that deliverance is directly proportionate to where you are in the presence of God. If it's far away, deliverance is far away and it's going to take longer. If you're moving into the presence of God, deliverance will take less time. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. Now listen, I'm not talking about some formula here. I'm talking about an attitude of the heart. There are some steps here. You must be a willing giver. You must be willing to give it all. Your son, your daughter, your husband. Jesus says if you don't hate your father, your mother, your children, all of it, yeah, even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Amen. That's what Jesus says. Folks, do you really believe we're in the end times? You know what the end times, what the Bible says about the end times in 1 Timothy 4 and 1? It says that it's in the end time that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And let me tell you, lest you think that sum is a small amount, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just telling you what the Word of the Lord says. Some in the Greek has no numerical quantity to it. It doesn't mean 98% or 2%. It could be 98%. It could be 2%. But when you read it in the context of the Scripture, straight and narrow is the path, and few there be that follow it. Broad is the road to destruction, and many will follow it. I got to believe that those that will depart from the faith are in the many bracket, not the few bracket. He says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, he names 19 things there. He says in the end times, there will be perilous times. For men will be lovers of self, they'll be lovers of money, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers. They will, see if I remember them all here. They'll be blasphemers. They will be traitors, heady, haughty. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And on and on and on. There's 19 things, 13 plus 6, man plus rebellion. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. And I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible says turn away from those people. He's talking about his people. He's talking about his people. New Testament times those are. So here we have Samuel speaking to all the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. How many know that if you're hanging on to something, you're not willing to return with all your hearts. You know what the first and great commandment is? It's to love God with all you got. Amen? Well, we only talk about the second one. First of all, return to God, the Lord, with all your hearts. Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Your heart has got to be prepared. Praise, praising God, worshiping God, being in the presence of God, preparing your heart for God. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. And He will what? What will He do? What will He do? What are you people out in the back doing? Huh? Will He deliver you back there? He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals. You know who Baal was? He was the son of Dagon. Who was Dagon? You read back in, I think it's chapter 4, and you find out that Dagon was the god the Philistines were worshiping. And also put against the Ashtoreths. And serve the Lord only. Dagon and Ashtoreth, Baal, these were the gods, these were the false gods of the Philistines. The Philistines were worshiping. Folks, if you're into pornography, I don't care what you're into, if you don't put those things down, you cannot be delivered. Because you keep giving the devil a foothold in your life. Amen. Then he goes on to say, so Samuel comes and says, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Here's the deliverer. He comes. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. They confessed their sins. Listen, these people understood they needed to be delivered. They understood they had a problem in their life and they were not in conformity to God and His Word. And so they were willing to get before another person and say, I confess. I confess my sin to one another that I may be healed. We had some brothers that came and they told things, and I'm not for certain I'm there yet, that they stood in front of me and they confessed some things. And I want to tell you something, they're getting set free in their lives. We get this old pride in our life. Well, we'll tell that. People will talk about me. Let them talk. Let them talk. I want set free. So they gathered together at Mizpah. Samuel judged them. Now when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You came down here this week, and I guarantee you, folks, the demons knew it, and they said, let's go down to Lake Hamilton and let's gather around. When you leave this place, the demons that you left here are going to go home with you. They're going to be waiting for you when you get home. They're going to be gathered around. They're gathered around your church today. They're gathered around your home today. You're gathered around your children today. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Folks, you need a deliverer. Jesus is that deliverer. Amen. But you also need a man or a woman, a brother or sister in Christ to stand in with you and intercede and lay hands on you and cast out those demons. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. I say before I deliver somebody, I say in my heart, oh Jesus, oh God, I lift up to you the only suckling lamb I have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now listen, now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Psalms 81 and 7, and I wanted to go into this, I'll just briefly touch on it. Psalms 81 and 7 talks about that it's in the thunder of it's in the thunder where there is a secret place. The word thunder here means thundered. Agitation. God so agitated the Philistines, they were scared to death. You ever been laying in bed at night and had, I mean, just a horrendous thunder crack out? Man, you come up out of bed, whoa! You're agitated about it. God thundered against the Philistines. Folks, don't be afraid of the thunder. Because it's in the thunder where you find the secret place. It's in the secret place where you find the Holy of Holies. It's in the Holy of Holies where you find Jesus. And you can abide in the shadow of Jesus in that holy place. But listen, there's a place beyond even the shadow of Jesus. The Bible says that, and he held me in his hand. I don't want to just be in the shadow of Jesus' hand. I want to be in his hand. That's the beyond point. That's the Holy of Holies. But now look, here's the end of deliverance and the beginning of deliverance, verse 11. Verse 7, the children of Israel were afraid of Philistines. Some of you come here, you're scared to death to say, I might have a demon. You're scared of what's going to happen in your life. When they went to the man of God, when he offered up, when he put them through deliverance, verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. They weren't just delivered, they became deliverers. They were afraid, and then they were pursuing. Let me tell you something, folks, for you who won't be here tomorrow morning, when you leave this campground, first of all, come and get delivered. Come and get set free of that sin in your life. Come and get set free of those demons in your life. And leave this place as mighty men and women of God. Would you stand, please?
Hallelujah.
I know the hour is late. If anyone here wants personal ministry, I invite you to come up right now. The rest of you, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray a general prayer for all of you. If anybody wants prayer, just come over here. Sister Bill, would you get with the sister? Anyone else? Anyone else this morning wants personal ministry this morning? Okay. Come on. Come on. Brother Leroy, would you come? Brother George, would you come, please? Come over here. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like to give you a confirmation on why Brother John took this extra offering this morning. Thursday, while I was on my job, I took a break and I kind of reasoned it was about the time of day they would be praying here at the campground. And since the camp was starting that night, I wanted to enter in that prayer even though I was on my job. So I found a little quiet place and I began to pray. And the Lord gave me a vision of a large man taking a special offering at this camp meeting for, Glenn, hear this, to finish up that building that started. He did not, the vision, I did not get to see the man's face. I only saw that he's a large built man, but it was to finish up the building that has been started. So the minute that John asked, is he... who all wants an offering taken, Bernie's hand went real high in the air. Even though I didn't have very much to give, I gave what I had because I knew it was God and I knew God was going to bless that little bit. So I appreciate that. Now, I know why God didn't let me see your face, Brother John, because I'd have been praying, Lord, you lay on John's heart, take that offering. Now, Lord, you lay on John's heart, take that offering. And every time I saw you at the camp, I'd be coming over here, you know, kind of silently saying that. Well, see, God wanted to do it himself. He didn't want Bernie interfering, you know. But I praise the Lord because he does all things and he does all things well. Amen.
Thank you. I want to ask, my turn here. I want to ask, this one's dead. This one's on now. I want to ask, men, I know where you are because I've been there. But I know where you are. I know where you are. You know what we have down here? We have one man and all women. I know where you are, brothers. You've got to have that facade. You got to be Clint Eastwood. You got to be tough guy. I want to tell you something. The demons that are eating you alive, you can't whip them. Clint never wrestled with demons. Man, I want to encourage you. Come down here. Bow your knee before Almighty God and say, God, I'm willing to give you all I have, including this manly pride that the world has given me. Come down here and say, I want to be a man for God. How about it, wives? How many of you wives would like to see your husband do that? Some of the wives can't even raise their hands because they know how badly it would hurt you, gentlemen. Men, come on down here. Lower your pride. Let us pray for you. See what God can do. Come on up, everybody. Brother Bill, or Dr. Noel. Mr. and Mrs. Coffey, would you come? Pastor Coffey, please. Is Dr. Noel here someplace? Come on, brother.
But it's bitter to my belly. It is bitter to my belly. For me to surrender, I must keep the that which has been shared. Yea, I am a fearful man. In the depths of my being cry out for freedom, and yea, it is bitter to eat of that which I have heard. For truly, the word of God has been spoken, and God shall deliver those who will eat of that which has come by the Spirit. So eat it, even though it is bitter to thy total being, and out of thy belly shall come the bitterness of hell.
Amen.
Out of thy mouth shall come
Hallelujah.
The poison of ass.
Thank you, Jesus.
And thou shalt realize that, yea, truly, I will surrender unto thee, Lord. Yea, I will come to thee, and I will lay before thee those things that I have rebelled against the power
Hallelujah.
Of thy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the Lord.
Brother Leroy, would you come over here, please? Glenn, could you turn this one mic on, please?
You know, oftentimes when I bring a message at the church, the Lord will not let me work in the deliverance. I don't know why. But he calls me to somebody else. And I was standing here waiting, and I thought about Brother Wilson. Brother Speed, would you come up? I know the Lord wants you part of this. But as Brother Leroy prophesied and then prayed, the Lord said, here stands a clean man. Have him through me clean others.
Come on up around here, folks. Get up here if you have to. Get up close to the brother. Come on up around him close. All the ministers, would you come up around the people? And as the Holy Spirit leads you, if anybody has a word of knowledge for someone, minister to them. Father, for the people who are here, Lord, who have not come, Lord, I ask you to bless them now. Lord, I ask you to bless the food that they partake of. Lord, I ask that your word would go forth in a way, even yet, in their hearts, convicting, changing. Lord, bring us all into that Holy of Holies. Lord, bring us, make us all young men. Lord, make us all fathers. In Jesus' name we thank you and praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Father, just take away all the rebellion out of our heart, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Father, we lift up our lives. We lift up these temples where you have deposited your treasure. And Lord, we don't even know many times our own heart. But right now, as we submit to your authority, as we submit, Lord, to the presence of your kingdom, as we submit, Father, to the power of the Holy Ghost, we now, Lord, breathe out those things that hinder our walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, release these people of God, Father, these that would lift up their heart and bear their naked soul unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, use your people, Father, in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let the blood, the sprinkling of it, come down the rain of God. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost burn out the chaff. Let the sweeping, raging torrents of the flood begin to flow, Lord, and the Holy Ghost and the river of life as it wells up from the innermost being and moves out all the dredges of hell. Loose your people. Loose them from bitterness. Loose them, Lord, from the unforgiving powers of hell, from the resentments of hell, from all the rejection and the hurt and the grief, Lord, all the unbelief and the doubt and the skepticism and the philosophies of men and the traditions of men, Lord, and all the religious spirits of hell. Loose your people, Lord. from the lust of other things, from the pride of life, Lord. Let those eyes of lust that dwell in the soul come out in the authority of Jesus' name. Loose, I said, the perversion, Lord. The perversion, Lord. The perversion, Lord. The unclean spirits of hell. I bind your power, and in the authority of Jesus Christ, I loose in the authority of Jesus' name, let the blood of the Lamb come down like a rain, and the sprinkling upon the conscience to cleanse from dead works, in the authority of Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Holy, holy, holy.
Oh, Lord.
Sister right here, sister. The sister right behind you there, sister, right here. God's going to release you from the torment of your soul. He's releasing you from the torment of your soul, sister.
Oh, God. I bind those unclean spirits of oral sex.
Yeah.
Lord, the enemy has caused the people of God to go and, Lord, share those things and think that, Lord, the bed is undefiled. But Lord, you're against it. You're against it because it's a step to homosexuality and the lesbianism of hell. And we bind that spirit of perversion. We bind it, that unclean demon of hell. You loose in the authority of Jesus' name. Of Jesus' name.
Can I have a mic just a second, brother? There's a man up here right now. I don't know who you are, but there's a man up here right now, and you're just beat down. You don't have any respect from your wife, from your family, from your coworkers. Pretty much that's been your life. God's going to set you free of that. You are going to know within the next 10 to 15 days that you are a son of God, and there's going to be a new strengthening that's going to come up inside of you. There's going to be a new strength and a new assurance of who you are in Christ. And Father, I ask you now, whoever that man is, Lord, I ask you now to do it in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for it, and we praise you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Breathe in his presence.
Amen.
Let the well of living water flow up. Let it flow up. As you breathe in, let the well of living water flow up and let him cleanse the dredges of hell. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The Lord brings this to me this morning that I shared with Brother Bill, that some women... I prayed for an elder in my church, his wife, who continued to nag him and spoke harshly against him. And we prayed so many times. But suddenly God dropped into my spirit a vituperate spirit. A vituperate spirit is something that you inherit from your mother. And it comes deep into the very soul of many women. And so I want you to renounce that vituperate spirit. If you're a nagging woman, if you continue to put down or argument, have an argument with your wife, I want you to start to breathe out that vituperate spirit. In the name of Jesus, I take authority now, Lord, over that nagging, destroying thing that comes through the speeches and the talk of so many women. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind that vituperate spirit. I bind that thing in the authority of Jesus' name. And I command that nagging demon to loose from the lives of your children, Lord. from the women of God, Father. They want to be free. They want to flow. They want to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. I release them. I release them, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And Lord, this morning we pray it in the name of Jesus. Loose these women. Loose them, Lord, as your Spirit begins to investigate those creatures that are naked and opened unto your sight. Loose them. Loose them. Loose them. That aggressive thing, I bind your power. And I command it to loose. In Jesus' name.
Can you see this lady? In
Jesus' name.
All the way back. The lady looking over here at us right now.
Can you see her? Yes. Hallelujah. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes away as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Raise your hands as we sing it. Let the sprinkling of his blood cleanse your conscience from dead works. Hallelujah.
Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes away snow. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Begin to praise him and allow those things to leave. Hallelujah. Praise him for your deliverance now. Praise him for your deliverance now. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you for deliverance, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for your victory, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Just release it. Just release them in the name of Jesus. Let the cleansing come. Hallelujah. Through the blood and through the praise and through the name of Jesus and through the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
Listen, everyone. Everyone, lift your head up high. Never bow your head to Satan. Never bow your head to a demon. Jesus said, look it up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, Lord, I thank you for what you've done here this morning. Lord, on everyone. Lord, I know you've ministered to these people. Father, I ask you now for every one of them, Lord, to bless them with Father's love. Lord, to pour your love out on them. Lord, to take them by their hand. Just reach up and take Jesus' hand right now. Lord, by the cords of your love, I ask you to draw them in unto you. Draw them into your glory, Lord. Draw them into your presence. Lord, don't let them keep you out there and encourageth Jerem, Lord. But Lord, have them bring you in. Bring the Lord in right now. Bring him into your heart. Grab that cord. Grab that cord of his love. And pull yourself up in your faith and go into that holy place. Go into that holy of holies this morning. Get into under the shadow of the Almighty. Get in there today and look up to him and say, Lord, pick me up and hold me in your hand. Father, hold us in your hand this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, just let your sweet presence and your sweet peace be upon these people here this morning. In Jesus' name. Everybody reach your hand out over to the sister over here. Lord, take all shame, take all rejection. Lord, move everything out, and Jesus, move in. Lord, whatever Pastor Coffey has ministered to this lady, we just agree whether this hour But, Lord, more than that, we agree with the prayer, Jesus, you're praying to the Father right now for her. And, Jesus, we agree with your prayer. Now let it be done upon her in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise and the glory forevermore. With a very sweet touch on you, look up right now and say, Lord Jesus. And say it from right down in here, folks. Say, Jesus, I love you.
I love you.
Do you mean that? He loves you, doesn't he? Now go be deliverers. Go on, go be deliverers. Go pursue your enemy. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.